Bibles because it is New Year's and turn to the book of Daniel. We're going to take a little detour again from Matthew. We'll be getting back there next week in chapter 28, dealing with the resurrection. But I want to talk to you about some things we need for the new year. And one of those things is courage for a new year. And that's the title of my message. It's in Daniel chapter 3. It will not be unfamiliar turf for many of you. A great chapter, Daniel chapter 3. Something about us as Americans that really like to be identified with winners and champions. The Olympics is coming up. I was reading a Reader's Digest, and it had a profile of Olympic champions and some qualities that mark those who win. Number one, they said, they all have a dream. In other words, they all envisioned years before actually becoming an Olympic champion of doing so. And number two, they're all fired up about it. You know what? It's not something that they want to do just casually. In fact, the very fact that the torch, it's a torch they're carrying, you know, that they light. And then they go up to begin the games and they light that torch. That fire is something that is in the athletes that are the champions. Number three quality is they bounce back. They face difficulties and disappointments, but they always allow those disappointments to strengthen their resolve rather than to discourage them. Number four, they aim high. Sort of like Paul says, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. They don't go, well, that's good enough. No, I can do better. I could, you know, make it and cut down the time just a little more. Number five, they plan for trouble. They know that things don't always go as planned, so they're always prepared to change a direction. In other words, if they miss a jump as they're in the course of things, they just keep getting back up and they move on and plan for the next jump. They don't let that dissuade or discourage them. Number six, they never quit. They don't give up. Courageous men. Men and women who are committed. Who have a resolve to go for it. Here in our text this morning, there is a small group of young teenage men. Their names, well, you probably know the story. And even if you don't know their names, you still know the story. But their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These names, many of us know because these guys made a mark. They're champions. They won. They won promotion. They won popularity. Because they had a resolve. They had courage in the face of tremendous pressure, you see. What's the story? Well, there was a commandment that was given by a king. This whole story takes place in the province of Babylon. Now, Babylon is more than just a city or an empire in the scripture. The Bible, when we read it of Babylon, it represents the kingdom of Satan. We are introduced to Babel in Genesis chapter 11, where the Tower of Babel was built. It was a tower that symbolized a rebellion against God. It was really man's first attempt to establish a one world government and a one world religion. One world, you know, just a whole thing. Man establishing his kingdom. You know what? That's been the devil's goal. It was then and it still is. He's still working on it. A one world government. A one world religion. The name Babel, well, it means the gate of God. And it pretends to be the way to heaven, but really, it's the way to hell. And the Babylonian religion, well, it has three characteristics. Number one, it idolizes man. Number two, it humanizes God. And number three, it criticizes the Bible. Sound familiar? Do you see the scene being set? In this town, in this kingdom, this city, well, there is a king. His name, Nebuchadnezzar. Pretty impressed with himself, at least initially. As a king of a mighty empire, so impressed with himself was he that this king made, as it says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and his width was 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Oh, some interesting things about this king, his name being Nebuchadnezzar. We're told that when he erects this image, his goal, his desire is that everyone would bow down and worship this image. Sound familiar? For those students of the book of Revelation, chapter 13, there is a beast, the Antichrist, who shows up on the scene, initially the greatest guy ever to make peace, you see, with the there in the Middle East and allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. And everything's going great initially. And then in the midst of that whole scene, suddenly he sets up his own image to be worshipped in that temple the Jews are going to rebuild. And that's when all hell breaks loose. Well, you see, Nebuchadnezzar, a forerunner, really, of this Antichrist. This image measures 60 cubits by 6 and is serenaded by an orchestra of 6 different instruments. 60 by 6 and 6 different instruments. And so we see here Nebuchadnezzar really a forerunner, a prophetical picture of the coming Antichrist. But he also represents the spirit of Antichrist that we see already in the world presently. It's not a mystery that there's a hostility that's growing against Christianity. Have you noticed? We have this scene set here for us that, well, they're experiencing, those who believe in God, the same kind of hostility. What's it like? Well, let's read. Let's begin in verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image of global warming. No, I didn't say that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I missed it. Dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." A law was passed at this great gathering that this golden image of Nebuchadnezzar was to be worshipped by all the people. There were no exemptions. There were no exceptions. And what we have here is peer pressure personified. How's that? Well, everybody who was somebody had gathered on the plain of Dura. It's the cult of conformity that is gathered here. They were to bow down, you see, everybody to this pagan idol. And what a sight it must have been. Probably similar to the conference. All the news media, all the cameras were on the global warming conference. You heard about it. Everybody gathered there. You saw the hall that they were gathered in and all the hoopla going on. Can I just tell you the global warming thing? Listen, I'm not down on the environment, okay? So don't go write me an email and, "Oh, you don't care about the environment," you know what? No, I'm not down on the environment. Here's what I know. The same God who has been in control of planet Earth from its inception is still in control. Don't worry your heads about it all, okay? It doesn't mean that you're wasteful and abusive and go around littering. And God has set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to take care of it. So we need to do the best we can to take care of it. But recognize, you know what? There's only so much we can do. God's the one that's in control. And listen, those ice caps, yeah, we see the pictures. I'm assuming they're real. But they're melting. I'm assuming that's real as well. Okay. But the court's still out, even among the scientists, of what's really happening. And listen, beyond all that stuff, don't you worry your head about it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And guess what? He's got us this far, right? Planet's still spinning. It's winter now. Okay? It'll be spring. It'll be summer. It'll be fall. It'll be winter. Don't you fret about that at all. God has a plan. And listen, the same God that put those things, those ice caps there in the first place, He can put them back pretty quickly. Okay, He's not like going, "Oh wow, I didn't realize those were melting. Jeez. Gabriel, why didn't you tell me?" Well, they had that global warming conference and I showed up. So don't worry about that stuff. Put the pressure on everybody to conform and, you see, unite around and make certain laws and things based on something that we don't even know exactly what is causing is a little crazy to me. But the pressure's on. Even some of you right now, when I say that, are going, "Pastor, you need now. No, listen, I'm not going to succumb to that kind of pressure. You see, these people were gathered here, tremendous pressure to bow down. And of course, I'm sure it was a great sight. I mean, the people, no doubt, as this whole crowd was gathered, they were being interviewed on Good Morning Babylon and the Chaldean News Network, CNN, then the moment came. The band was all ready. You could see it gathered there and the image was shining and set and all the people gathered. And then all of a sudden, The music began. And as soon as the music began, there on the plain of Dura, what a sight to see, thousands of people all at one time in unison bow down before this image as this music was swelling there in the plain. What a great thing to see. What an amazing unity and harmony. But you see, against that commandment, there was a group of guys. Not a big group. A small group. Three. Probably four. Daniel was probably around. These guys didn't bow. They stuck out like a sore thumb, no doubt. Let's read our text there in verse 8. It says, "Therefore, at the certain time, the Chaldeans came and accused the Jews, these Hebrew boys. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that anyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.' Well, king, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. And they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Now listen, do you have any idea what kind of courage it took for these guys to stand when nobody else would? To be part of a very small, small group of people who were unwilling to bow. The pressure that they experienced to conform was probably tremendous. And as young men, you know how much pressure you get when you're young to conform. I mean, you still get it when you get older, but especially when you're young. And these guys could have compromised so easily. I mean, they could have rationalized bowing down to that idol. For example, they could have said, "Well, I don't believe I ought to let my religion interfere with my politics." You know, we're men who are in positions of authority and leadership here in the community. So we need to do what's correct politically and expedient. But they didn't. They could have said, "Well, you know what? I'll bow down on the outside, but I'm not bowing on the inside." Or they could have said, "Well, everybody else is doing it. So when in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do. Or what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon." So, you know. They could have rationalized and said, "Well, we'll do more good by living than we will by dying. So why not just bow just for a moment and just stay around and continue to stand for the Lord?" Or the famous old saying, "He who fights and runs away will live to fight another day." How about that one? But they didn't. You see, these guys stood courageously. These men had rather burn than turn. They would rather defy the law than disobey their God. They would rather have their flesh sizzle than their faith fizzle, as one commentator said. And I like that. What a tremendous picture of courage these men were. That courage and determination to maintain their integrity and their purity before God, even if it cost them their lives. A rare kind of courage. A daring courage. Also, we see in these men not only a daring courage, but a devoted commitment. How's that? Well, when Nebuchadnezzar hears about their rebellion, disobedience, if you would, he decides to be a nice guy. Because he liked these guys. They were in positions of authority politically already, and they had come up through the ranks, you see, from slavery all the way up. So something was happening with these guys anyhow. He was probably surprised, at least initially, that they didn't bow. And maybe he was thinking, well, maybe they just didn't get it after he heard the report from the other men. Maybe they just didn't get it. So he decides to have sort of a private meeting with these three men. And he says to them, in a rage, if you would, in verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, after hearing about the rebellion, decides to call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, I didn't give him a chance to answer yet. He just went on in his tirade. You do that when you're angry sometimes. You just do this little ranting and raving. Some of us have done it. Now, if you're ready, he says, at the time you hear the sound of the horn and flute and harp and lyre and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? What a guy with an ego here, huh? I mean, this guy is upset. He has a private conversation, and he makes sure that they understand very clearly. Just in case you guys missed it, maybe you didn't hear exactly how it was supposed to go, you know, when the other guy said it. So I'm telling you personally, here's how it's supposed to go, man. When you guys hear the music, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. We'll take another run at this, all right? When you hear the music this time, you bow. And if you don't bow, you're going to burn. Now, that's pressure. That's tremendous pressure. And the fury of this king and the fire in the furnace at this point were probably equal. Now, I'm sure all eyes are on them, the cameras, CNN. You know, all the news networks focused on these three men, and no doubt zooming in on Nebi when he's talking to them. Now you bow, or man, you're going into the furnace. Got it? The pressure. Man, we've been pretty comfortable in the palace. I mean, things are going pretty well. We're not in the highest positions, but we got some positions. We've got a career here, and we're doing pretty good in every capacity. And Nebi wants us to bow, you see, but what are we going to do? But you see, there was none of that. These guys, back in chapter 1, had resolved, we're going to serve God. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what kind of laws anybody makes. You know what? I'm going to stand for God. And so when Nebuchadnezzar comes, you know, with all the cameras tuned in and threatens them, how do they answer? Are they intimidated by him? Are they freaked out by him? Well, let's see. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, We have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, here's what the New Living Translation says. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. It goes on, this is New Living. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. Your Majesty, but even if he doesn't, we want to make clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Can you imagine the cameras on that and everybody listening? And they reply like that, insolent, rebellious little teenage kids. Who do you think you are? But I love what they said. I mean, there was no fear in these guys. They didn't even flinch. They didn't back down one bit. They essentially said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, with all due respect, they called him Your Majesty. So no, it's important to understand that this rebellion was not disrespectful or hostile in any capacity. They were just relating very clearly, in a very respectful way. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? The time for talk is over. Listen, we're not going to debate this or discuss this or deliberate this. Listen, you need to read our lips. We may burn, we won't bend, we won't bow, and we won't budge. Okay? So just know that, and we're fine with that. They were not being stubborn against the king. They were simply submissive to the King of Kings. You know, sometimes to be obedient to the Lord means to be disobedient to the law. Peter and John were warned by the Sanhedrin that they were not to preach the gospel or to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter set the record straight once and for all when he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, you better be very respectful and very biblical in your doing so. Because a lot of times, well, God spoke to me and I really felt I shouldn't do it. No. That's not it. If you're going to be disobedient to the law, you better have a clear biblical scripture, verse, chapter that forbids you from being obedient to the law. Like if they said, hey, you know what? You can't preach or teach the Bible anymore. I'd say, lock me up. And you know what? Don't let me get near a Bible, and you better hope I forget everything I've ever memorized about it. Because I'm going to be preaching it in prison. Paul did. No, we need to obey God. There are times where you've got to make that stand. And that's what these three guys did. So there's this daring courage. And we see their devoted commitment here. And a decided confidence. What's that? If it goes on in verse 17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. In other words, hey, Nebi, if you throw us into the furnace, we're going to be singing, I believe in you on the way. Lord, I believe in you. I'm not going to stop singing. We're going to be singing. We're going to be believing. You see, they faced the fire with faith, not fear. And the reason they had such great faith is because they put it in a great God. One whom they knew, spent time with. Trusted. Listen, may I encourage you this morning that we serve a God who is able to do, as Ephesians says in 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. He is able. What problems do you have today? God is able. You having, you know, marital problems? You having problems with your family? You having problems at work? You having problems financially? Is God able to help you with those problems? Is He able to deal with those problems? Let me ask you this. Could God take them away just like that? What's the need? Well, I need, man, $100,000. Can God give you $100,000 like that? Yeah. In fact, God can give you, listen, He can give you $100,000 just as easy as He could give you 2 cents. Okay? Like in God's economy, it's not like, wow, that's a lot of money. God is able to provide and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Know that, precious people. You see, the question with God is never, can God do something? Because there's nothing too hard for God, right? The question is will God do something? So these guys had a daring courage, a devoted commitment, a decided confidence, and a determined conviction. How do I know that? Well, verse 18, there is one of the greatest statements of faith and commitment in the Bible. Along with Ruth, where you go, I will go, whether your people be my people, your God will be my God. Listen to the courage of these three young men. They said, but if not, listen, our God, Nebuchadnezzar, is able to deliver us from that furnace and deliver us from your hands. But listen, if not, and I love that, but if He doesn't do the delivering from the furnace, guess what? Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you set up. Hey, God's able to deliver us, but if we don't get delivered, if we burn in that furnace, know this, we're not going to worship the gods and we're not going to worship you. All right? That's courage on display. These young men knew that God could deliver them from the fiery furnace. Hey, guess what? They didn't know if He would deliver them or not. But they resolved to do this. Whether we're delivered from it or through it, our lives and our love will be given only to the true God in heaven. There was no fine line in their contract of commitment to the Lord. If God delivered them from the furnace, they would live for Him. If God didn't deliver them, they would live with Him. It's a win-win situation, isn't it? Isn't it for every one of us as Christians? Listen, if we make it through the rest of the day, we're going to live for God. Man, praise the Lord. I live for God today. I live for someone and something that's going to last and someone that can handle anything that I may face. If I don't make it through the day, if I die after this service is over, then I go to live with God. It's a win-win, isn't it? You can't lose. That's what these guys are saying. Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? You think you're the big cheese and in control. They didn't say it in that kind of a disrespectful manner. But we want to set the record straight. There's an issue here, and it's got to do not just with a political thing. It's got to do with God. We're not going to worship anybody but God. You see, we're not going to worship your gods. We will bow down to no other God. We will not submit ourselves or commit ourselves to anyone else. You see, it's been said a man's got to live, doesn't he? No, a man's got to die and then give an account for how he lived when he died. You're going to give an account before God. So am I. And we see it here, the greatest faith in the world is, but if not faith. You see, it's one thing to have faith to escape the furnace. It's another thing to have faith to endure the furnace, isn't it? Get me out of this trial, Lord. Get me out of this mess. No, I've got you in this fix you're in to fix you. And if you try and fix the fix that I put you in to fix you in the first place, I think I'm going to have to put you in another fix to fix the fix that I wanted to fix before you got yourself out of that fix. You see, it really all comes back to that. We're all into today the kind of American gospel, I call it. Well, it's the health and wealth, you know. You come to Jesus and man, you'll feel good and life will be rosy and it'll be wonderful and the problems will be gone and you won't struggle and man, everything will be perfect. Listen, it's one thing to pray, and I believe God heals. I prayed for people and they've been healed. And certainly it takes faith to be healed. But let me tell you this. It also takes faith not to be healed and to praise God anyhow and to live for Him. God is able to deliver us. He will keep us. He will hold us. Not only in the difficulty, but bring us through the difficulty, no matter what that may be, you see. And God has got you where you're at presently because He's working in your life to build up your faith. He's got some things He wants to do that will blow your mind. How do I know that? Well, because check out what happens here. Here they are. The furnace, Nebuchadnezzar, is upset, to say the least. Let's read verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was, astonished. He threw them into the fire and he heated it up seven times hotter than it's supposed to be. And then as they throw them in the fire, he binds them in ropes, throws them in the fire. And as he throws these three men into the fire, he looks somehow or another. They can look, could look into it. And he sees, as he talks to his counselor, he says, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now there's a reason why the form of this fourth person looked like the Son of God. Do you know what it is? Yeah, it was the Son of God. That's right. You got it right. You get an A for the day. It was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. The Lord Jesus walked into that furnace and he looked at those men and he says, "Listen, guys, you need to cool it. I don't want ever to see you sweat. Don't let these guys see you sweat." And certainly they weren't sweating. In fact, as we read the account here of Nebuchadnezzar, we realize that these men, they were thrown into the fire, bound with ropes. While they were in the fire, not a hair on their head was singed. None of their robes was singed. They didn't smell like smoke. The only thing the fire impacted was the ropes that bound them were taken away and burned away. You know what? Sometimes God puts us in the fire just for that very reason. You're bound by some stuff you didn't even know. You didn't even recognize. You're caught up in some things that maybe you realize and you know you need to change. And again, you're saying, "Well, I'm going to change." And here we are in the beginning of a new year. I'm going to make some changes in my life. And you start praying, "God, change me." And then God puts you in a fire. "Why am I in this fire, Lord? Why is it heated up, man? Why are things getting crazy?" "Because I want to free you up from that which has bound you previously. And the fire is what will do it, you see." That's exactly what happened in this scene. The fire didn't burn these boys. It didn't burn their bodies. The only thing it did was burn away that which bound them. Three go in. The king counts them while they're in there. There's four. When the king commanded them to come out of the furnace, how many came out? Three. Where was the fourth man that the king saw in the fire? He was still there. You know what that tells me? When you go into the fiery furnace, Whatever trial, whatever furnace you go into, whatever difficulty, whatever season you're in presently, guess what? The Lord Jesus is waiting there. He's walking there with you in the midst of that difficulty. You can trust that. And He's got a plan and a purpose. He's got a control. His hand is on the temperature and the timer. And He will not allow you to be there one more second than necessary for the purpose of your spiritual growth and maturity. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: the refiner is never far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire. Hey, you're his gold, and he's purifying that faith. You're his precious gold. He's purifying and refining, and he's right there, man, because you're his treasure. He cares for you in that way. You know, some people make the mistake of thinking that the Lord Jesus came to the world to get us out of trouble. The fact of the matter is that He came to go into the trouble with us. In fact, He told us, didn't He? In the world, you're going to have what? Trouble. You're going to have tribulation, man. There's going to be trouble, okay? Are you experiencing some trouble right now? He was right. Listen, here's the deal. With Christ, you never have to go through the trouble alone. He's there with you in the storms, in the difficulties, and He has got a plan and a purpose and will protect you in the face of that difficulty. When the floods of emotions and struggles pour in on you, He will be there with you and for you to protect you and to keep you. If these boys had not stood for God, they wouldn't have been thrown into that furnace. If they wouldn't have been thrown into that furnace, they would never have experienced the presence and the power and the protection of God as they did. Listen, it's a great thing to be able to say, the Lord, I went through this tough time, but you know what? The Lord was there. He brought me through. We need to stand for Him. It's going to cause trouble many times. You know, especially in this day and age where the hostility against towards Christianity is increasing, we need courageous men and women to stand. We need courageous young people. There are some of you in here that are in high school. Guess what? The teachers are not allowed to bring up God in the school, in the classroom. But guess what you can do? As a student, guess what you can do? You can bring up God anytime you want. You can talk about God. You can bring up God and then give the teacher the opportunity. We need young men and young women like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand up in the fiery furnace where you're going to be harassed. If you make a stand for God in school, guess what? Like everybody isn't going to stand around going, oh, good job. Really, we like that. You know what? People get hostile. They get upset. Who are you? They start attacking you and harassing you, but you need to stand. Because I look at these guys, three guys. What difference could three guys make? What difference, Pastor, if I make a stand, what impact could it possibly have? How would it possibly change anything? Well, let's see. Because into the midst of this situation, there is an amazing conclusion. What is the conclusion? Well, not only did these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get the victory, but guess what? God got the glory from the very one who tried himself to be God to begin with, good old Nebi. Let's read. Notice his doxology here. It says that Nebuchadnezzar spoke in verse 28 saying, "Blessed